fell away from Christianity because the church that I was going to didn't believe that God spoke and God did things. It was just like, you know, I was reading my Bible and I was like, where are these miracles that we're seeing here? Where is God speaking that I'm seeing in this Bible? And I went to my vicar and I said, so where are they? And he said, they don't exist anymore. So I was kind of like, well, what's the point then? What's the point? God must be dead. So I went way off track. But when I became a Christian again, the first thing I turned around to Bishop David Pitches, where I was at St. Andrew's at the time, and the first thing I asked him was, where are the gifts of miracles today? Where's God doing stuff? And he went, they're happening all the time. And he went into details about what he'd seen happen. And as soon as I started hearing that, and I'd also met with the Holy Spirit at that point, I was just like, I'm in. Show me where to go. I'm in. And to be honest with you, from that point on, I just was just like, I want to move in these gifts because, you know, that's the sign that we are different from any other faith, right? We've got the power of God in us to make it a difference to this world. And if we just move in that, we can just see amazing things happen. I'm also a total idiot. And I'm happy to look an idiot sometimes. And I remember one story when Andrew and I were going out. We went on holiday to Cornwall. And I thought, you know what? It's a lovely morning. I'm going to go out by the quay and have a quiet time. So out I went and had this quiet time. In the middle of this quiet time, I saw these fishermen about 20 feet out. And this thought came over my head. I thought, they would listen to the gospel if I walked out to them. So I thought, and then I actually was really like, is that God? Is that me? Is that God? Is that me? I'm not sure. And I had this compulsion in me to just do it. So I did it. And I put my foot in the water. I was like, do I take my shoes off, God? And he went, no, in my thinking. So I was just like, okay, shoes on and everything. And I had big, great bother boot type shoes on. So they weren't, you know, waterproof at all. So literally I put my foot in the water and went straight in. And I thought, got to persevere in faith. Just got to push it. You never know. Any minute now, I'm going to hover and I'm off. And so I got up to about here and then suddenly went, okay, I think I've got this wrong here. And you should have seen Andrew's face as I walked back in. It's like sludge, sludge, sludge back into the house. And she was like, what happened to you? And I had to confess that I basically had tried to walk on water to these fishermen. I love the sympathy over here. It's not that sympathetic. Seriously, really, seriously. I mean, the bottom line is, yeah, it was, you know, I probably had mixed motives. We all have mixed motives, right? You know, I probably was like, I'll never have to, you know, pay for a meal again. I'll just be able to tell them the time I walked on water out to these fishermen and all of them fell on their knees and became Christians right on the spot. That probably was in there somewhere, if I'm honest. But there was also a part of me that was just like, man, if that happens, that could start revival in Cornwall. You know, that could start a revival. And actually, if I'm honest, that time, that moment of making that big mistake was almost like a bit of a catalyst for things happening. And there were quite a few things happened around that time which basically just blew my mind. One example, and I thought I'd share this because it's actually one of the congregation here, David Vincent, is actually able to check up on this very, very easily. So I I'm telling the truth when I say this. So David Vincent's family, Duncan and his wife, huh? Well, they're family, aren't they? Yeah. lived opposite us in Abbots Langley. And we'd been there for a number of years, got good friends with them. They're Christians as well, and we got to know them well. And then one day I saw his wife outside the house. And you know when somebody looks really, really worried and they're like really like a... I mean, she looked like a clucky hen. Don't tell her that. But she looked like a clucky hen running around the house, absolutely panic-stricken. And I was just like, what's going on? So I went over to her and I said, Claire, what's going on? And she said, I've locked the house door. And it's one of those multi-lock doors that when you shut the door, you cannot open it from the outside. It's like super security lock. So there was 8 bolts throughout the whole of the actual door. And my little baby, Zach, is in the house on his own. A little toddler. He was literally 1.5, 2 sort of thing, just toddling around. And she was like, and I can't get into him. And I was just like, okay, right. And I try to, I mean, I'm one of these people that, you know, when it comes to DIY, why use a nutcracker when you can use a sledgehammer? So I was just like, okay, poof, on the door, trying to open it. It wasn't moving at all. Checked all around the house, the windows, to, you know, where they were open, that I could climb up to. Nothing was open. So I was just like, And by this point, she's getting more and more worried, absolute panic-stricken, as you would as a mother. And I said, let's just pray. As a last resort, if I'm honest, because I was kind of like, the door banging didn't work. Let's try praying now. So I said, Lord, just come. And as I just said that, and bear in mind, I had literally used my shoulder weight, bang, to try and open this door. I felt God just say, push with one finger. And I was just like, heh. And I just thought, well, I'll just try it because you won't even notice I've tried that. So I went up to the door and I just went, and it swung open. It was just unbelievable, unbelievable. And it's just like, you know, God knew there was an urgency in that situation. There was an urgency that needed something to happen. You know, and I moved in a miraculous moment, you know, and there was just this moment where God just moved in power. Now, did it change the nation? No, but God was sovereign and he helped in that situation. And so, I mean, it's like, when you look at those sort of things, I mean, and I've seen God speak to people in workplace and so on. For example, I was working for British Airways Executive Club for a while, and I was in this meeting, I'm sorry, this Monday morning. Oh, everybody was coming in, everybody was reviewing their weekends, as you do in an office, and this young guy came in, and he was like, oh, I had the wildest time. And I said, oh, what happened? And he was like, oh, I got absolutely stoned. I did this, I did that. It was absolutely amazing. Wow, wow, wow. And as he said that, God spoke to me about him. And he said, his mum and dad divorced at the age of 12. And he's been doing drugs and everything and all sorts of things since then because of the pain. So I just said, as quietly went up to him, and I said, look, I'm a Christian, and I just felt God just speak to me about you. And this is what I felt. And I just repeated it to him. And he just went very quiet, and he went, excuse me, and went off to the toilet. Now, I've got a principle that when you do something like that, if it doesn't happen, you know, if there's no like, da-da-da-da, then just let it peter out. So I just left it for a bit, and he came in, totally ignored me for the rest of the morning. I was like, okay, that's the end of that job then, so I'm moving on, got on with my work. And then we all went out for lunch. There's about 15 of us went out for lunch altogether, and the same day. And in the middle of this lunch, he just turned around to all these 15 people, and he was not a quiet guy. He was a big mouth, if I'm honest. And he turned around and he said, Adrian's just told me everything about me. He's now going to tell you about Jesus. Wow. To the whole of the 15 people. But not only them, he's such a big mouth, the whole pub went... It was incredible. So I had this moment where I had this authority from this wild card, this wild child, to talk about God. And there was this credence that came with it because he was backing what I'd said. Incredible. So we have these things that where, you know, we can move in the spiritual gifts. And one of the things I found was interesting, when we look at the first verse, it's not, when you say about now about the spiritual gifts, now about the gifts of the Spirit, it's not actually, there's some ambiguity about that because it's actually about now about spiritual things and spiritual people. See, we're called to be spiritual people. We're called to be in line with God and hearing God on a day-to-day, ongoing basis. And it's like the gifts are secondary to our walk, our relationship with God. The most important thing is about our relationship with God. And if we get that right, we're already halfway there to seeing God do some amazing miracles and things that just as we go about life. So we need to actually be making sure that we're aware that spiritual things is the most important thing, not the gifts. Our relationship with God is the most important thing, not the gifts. If we actually get that the wrong way, if we start seeking gifts over God, we've got something really off whack. Is that right? So we need to be looking always to the gift giver and not the gifts. But if we do that, we have got this opportunity for God to do some amazing things. And in the another verse, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit that distributes them. Now, some of us will have particular leanings toward gifts. You know, for example, I hear more in the terms of prophecy and things like that. A very miracle thing is like a one-off story virtually for me, because I've not seen that before. And might have one or two account examples, I'm trying to think. I can't think of any others. So it's like that was a one-off. That was the one that made me go, woo, that was exciting. But it was just like, you know, miracles, not so much, but prophetic words, things like that, Yeah, I have them fairly regularly. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I get it wrong. But that's fine. It's all good fun when you get it wrong, as long as you don't hurt people, which we'll go into in a minute. So it's like, but you can sometimes have more than one gift. But the thing I really want to make clear, and the thing I want to press home tonight more than anything, is that we are all able to move in these gifts. It's not just about one person. It's not about one person who's able to do this or able to do that. If we get that, we have got it so wrong. We are all called to move in these gifts. And Heather, you've got a testimony which I'd love you to share about healing. Heather, where have you gone? I saw you earlier. There she is, hiding away. Yes. Why don't you tell us about that?
Okay, so 2013. It's not the first experience I've had, but it was so dramatic. 2013, it was just after Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's. And I'll tell you what the doctor said to me a few weeks later. He said, your lumbar disc, that's the one down here, should be like that, was over there. So basically it was a herniated, displaced lumbar disc. I spent 11 days in agony at home. I had gone to work, went to the outpatients, and sat there for hours and hours and hours. And then eventually they sent me home. The next day I tried to go to work and I was in such agony that somebody had to take me again. And I sat there for about 9 hours and they sent me home. I'm not entirely sure why, but I guess the Lord was doing something. And then I was home for 11 days. And at the end of the 11 days, I was taken into the hospital for another 9. They weren't sure I was ever going to walk again. I'm a miracle. I'm a sign and a wonder. I love it. So basically what happened was, while I was in the hospital, when you're in that much pain, you say and do things that really are probably not very nice. I wasn't a very nice patient. I did go back and apologize to the staff. But the physio had said, you need to do this, you need to lie on your on pillows in your stomach and, you know, bit by bit, and then take one away and lower them and stay on your stomach for days and we'll see what happens and you'll see the specialist. The result was that I had gone back home. I was lying on an airbed on the floor in my front room because I couldn't sleep on my bed. And I'm in agonies and I'm lying there just, why, Lord? Why? I can hardly move. And I felt, can you see? I felt fingers up and down my lower spine. And I'm lying there saying, okay, Lord, what's that? Like, I'm in a lot of pain, but I can feel. He said, I've sent you ministering angels. And I felt and heard the palm of a hand, this part, the heel of the hand, from the left side, it went like this, and my back went. I heard it, and I felt it. And I stood up, and I started walking, and he said, now strengthen those core muscles. And that was that.
Amazing. Yeah, absolutely, he heals. And Beth, you've got a couple of prophecies you were going to share with us, is that right? Yeah, great.
So I was trying to think of kind of some specific ones to talk about. When I was kind of 16, I'd been going to New Wine for years, and I'd been seeing all these kids and then all these young people who God was talking to. And I remember being just heartbroken that he didn't want to talk to me. And then my mum dragged me literally to a church that she used to go to, and they were having a prophecy kind of how-to day, and we kind of sat listening to the teaching, and then at the end we just got into groups and they just basically said go, and I remember God putting the name Mary into my head, and I was like, okay, cool, and I kind of figured that I'd made it up because, you know, Mary's a big name in the Bible and it's mentioned a lot. And then there was one woman and her daughter was called Mary. And I remember thinking that was really cool, and then kind of got into, that was basically the thing that was on her mind most at the moment. It was her daughter and her relationship with her. So I remember thinking it was so cool that I'd had so much doubt that God wanted to talk to me, and like the first thing that I'd thought about was that. And then last year, I was praying with somebody, and I had just I said to them, like, what is it I can pray for you for? And she just said, just kind of whatever God tells you to, which was interesting. And so I just kind of said, okay, God, like, you're going to have to give me something because I've got nothing to go on here. I didn't know her. I'd never met her before. And he gave me this very specific picture. And so I was like, well, if this is all I've got, then I've got to say it. And it was exactly what someone else had prayed over her like earlier that same day, like 4 hours earlier.
Wow.
Which was, yeah, just so cool because I had nothing else to tell her. So
amazing.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Thank you very much. Round of applause there. That's great. Yeah, I find it absolutely amazing, and I love it when God uses us. I mean, we're just frail people. We're just people that make mistakes. We're just stupid. God uses us. And it's just like, I love it then when God does that. And actually, you mentioning New Wine, Beth, I had a thing that happened to me at New Wine I'll quickly share as well. I was in a worship time at New Wine, and I saw this lady over the other side of the room. And really, God just impressed her upon me. I was just like, what's that all about? And God just showed me a picture over the top of my, just looking at her. I just saw like a paint pot and a black wall and a paintbrush on the top. And I was just like, what is that? And I felt God just say, go and tell her she's just painted a room black, but she's not happy with it. She's going to do it again. And I was just like, you've got to be kidding. That is just so stupid. And I felt real compulsion just to go up and do it. And I just thought, do you know what? I can run if it's wrong. I can just get out as quick as I can. So I went up to her, and I interrupted her having a time of worship. I mean, she was just standing there. And I said, excuse me, I don't know who you are, but I just had a picture for you. Thinking, yeah, she'd go, oh, great, great, and just said, she was like, right. And I told her the picture, and she just started screaming her head off. And I was like, whoa, what have I said wrong? that wasn't meant to be the reaction I was going to get. And I was just like, and I was going through my head, and I thought, I didn't say anything wrong. And then when she managed to console herself a bit, she just turned around and she said, I'm not a Christian. She said, I got pulled in on this camp by a group of friends who told me it was a holiday camp. And she said, I was just standing here, and this was between sobs, she could barely talk. I mean, she said, I'm just standing here, and you've just told me that, and I literally have just painted my room black. And as I was walking out to come to New Wine, I turned around to my mum, who was ironing at the time, I remember as a detail she told me. She said, and I turned around to her and said, I'm not happy with the way I've done my room. When I come back from New Wine, I'm repainting it. And the fact that God was in the room with her, seeing her paint her room black, totally and utterly grabbed her. Totally and utterly grabbed her. And I mean, I was just, praise God, because it's nothing to do with me. You know, at the end of the day, I would have just looked the biggest idiot if I'd got that wrong. And that's fine. You know, that really is fine. So we have these things where God can move, but they are always for the common good. And I think this is one of the keys for us to see how we can move in a greater depth in these things. Because it's not about us looking good. If ever we think it's about us looking good, we're going to miss it. But it's like it's for the common good. So we need to be looking out for other people. For example, with the Vincent's family situation. That wasn't in my interest at all. But it was actually, you know, it was a great story to talk about. But they really needed help. It was for the common good at that moment. And God moves in more power in the common good, particularly in the streets, I believe. I've just seen God just do some exciting stuff in the streets. Heather has as well, and loads of us have. Dave, who's not here tonight, loads of us have seen it. I mean, I was talking to Sharon some stories, and stories abound in this place of God doing stuff in the streets. And that's partly because God wants to re-stamp that authority that he is real. He is real, and all the other faiths, they're missing something. It's called Jesus. They're missing the point. And it's actually, you know, so he always moves in more power in the streets than he does here, in my opinion. I may be wrong, but that's my opinion. You know, he seems to be moving in more power in the streets and always will do. I remember a story of a guy called Dr. Flores. This was in John Wimber's book, Power Evangelism. And this Dr. Flores from Ecuador was just, he was the ultimate atheist. He was a doctor in philosophy in the Ecuador, in a university in Ecuador, and basically had written five books about philosophy, and his sixth book was about how to run the perfect atheistic family. Good title. And anyway, so he basically was going about life happy, and he modelled it on his family of four people, four daughters and his wife. And anyway, his wife and his elder daughter went to a Christian outreach and got blown away by God and met with God. So he was just like, okay, I don't know what to do with this, but okay, so carried on. And then over the course of the following week, all four of his daughters became Christians as well. So he was just like, okay, my book's looking a bit of a shambles now. But anyway, so he carried on. And he came home from work one night and he found his wife and his four daughters all in the line on their knees praying for him. And his littlest daughter, who was, by the sound of it, very small, said, Daddy, I'm going to show you that God is real. And I'm going to do that by speaking in multiple languages that I don't know. Well, I'm praying for you right now. And then, bear in mind, she was little, and he knew she did not know these languages. She spoke in French, German, Russian, and Italian, and English. Five languages in one prayer. Bang, bang, bang. He knew the languages. She did not. She did not. And he was just like, and he said to John Wimber, he said, I did not know what to do with that. So he went the next day, cancelled all his lectures, just shut himself away in the office because it was the only safe place to go because his wife and the kids were after him. And just literally, just basically shut there and just was just going, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? And just consulting his own head or whatever. Next night, that night, he came home again, all four, five of them on their knees praying for him. And his daughter turns around and she says, I'm now going to pray for you and you're going to see that God is real. And again, the same little daughter. So she comes up, lays hands on him, prays for him, starts revealing all the deepest, darkest sins in his life to the point where he went, okay, I give up, and fell on his knees crying out to God because he met with God in the most powerful way just because his little daughter blew his socks off. And isn't that just the way the kingdom works? The little daughter who's just little nothing in many of our eyes, God just moved in power, totally took this guy's legs away in the kingdom. And he actually, from that point on, became a pastor. And he's now running over 1,000-sized church in Ecuador somewhere, according to John Wimber. That's the kingdom. That's what we're called about. And I'm going to speed up a bit because I've gone on a bit longer. I'm going to miss those ones, if you don't mind. But the thing being is it's like an orchestra. One of the theologians I was reading about said it's like an orchestra. And the 1 Corinthians passage is like, one of the big things it's challenging is about who is the greatest. It's that whole story again of the disciples saying, oh, who's the greatest in the kingdom, blah, 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 blah. The Corinthians apparently were just as bad about this. They were like trying to find out who's got the greatest gift and all that sort of thing, and they were all trying to compete with each other. And actually, this theologian said it's actually more like an orchestra. The church should be all operating in these instruments, these gifts, if you like, and they should all be making this beautiful sound together. They should be all bringing up this crescendo of sound that is just on their own. They're just a little instrument on their own. And when there are lots of them, it just makes this incredible sound. And actually, the other thing that it's where it falls down is that in an orchestra, you have like the desks. I'm not much of a musician in terms of classical, but you have desks, don't you? And you have the number one instrument and two, three, and so on. That's not how it is. So we've got to lose that Greek mindset, because actually what happens is, and this, I've seen this loads of times, and I'll give you an example in a moment, in that basically God rises up one to do something, and then they go down again into the musical piece, and then another one rises up to do something. And it's not necessarily the number one on the desk that gets to play all the time. Because God loves the whole fact that actually he gets the glory. It's not about me looking good. It's not about Mark looking good or anybody else. It's about he gets the glory. And one of the things I love about doing street ministry is that actually what you see is that God uses our gifts suddenly, just they just flow together. And for example, we were out a couple of yesterday, and Tom Restall and I were praying for this guy. And between us, we were getting one word after another. And it was incredible the way God was just using us as a unit to really impact that one person. And one of the things I really believe it is, and the reason for that is because you know how the Bible says what we see like a glass darkly? And it's just like, I think that's for a reason. Because I think I can see something. Mark can see another. Andra can see another. David can see another. And between us all, we make this beautiful song. Because we're all moving, we're all flowing together. But the danger is for us, is that if some of us say, do you know what, I can't do this instrument thing. I can't do this gift stuff. I've never had the gift of this or that or this or that. And don't have the expectancy. Suddenly, the church orchestra, if you like, to carry on that analogy for a bit more, is missing an instrument. And if we don't all step up and go, do you know what? I want to follow this adventure of God. I want to seek what God wants to do with me today. What I love about what Beth said is that, and it certainly seems true for me, is that these things don't happen every single day. They can be years apart. And actually, if you look in Scripture, in the Old Testament, for example, they seem years apart as well most of the time. See, God, you know, but they always were walking around with that expectancy of today. What is God going to do today? Having their eyes spiritually alert to what God could do today. And being gung-ho and ready to go as soon as he says it. But if we don't have that expectancy, we're going to miss it. And if we don't have that belief that God could use us, why couldn't God use you? If you feel like you're rubbish in the kingdom, you're exactly who God needs. If you feel like you're the smallest of the small in the kingdom, you're exactly what God wants to use. Because he wants the glory. So he will choose the foolish things to shame the wise. That's why I love it when I have stories like me trying to walk on water. Because I looked a total plonker. But that's the sort of thing I think God can use me for. And I know he can use every single one of us here. So my heart's passion for us as a church is that we start to move in these gifts more. Who's hungry for that? Oh, yeah. Because then we will see revival come, my friends. And it's like, Paul said, you know, we don't speak with wise and persuasive words, but we speak with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Because if we move in power like that, Finchley will never be the same again. Finchley will never be the same again, because within no time, things will be rocking this place. And that's what I love about doing it as a church. You know, I used to go out and occasionally do things in as an individual or itinerant sort of thing in the past. And I hated it. I hated it because there was this expectation. It's just so wrong. We as a church, we're supposed to be doing it. Amen?
Amen.
So if you want to do it, let's stand. And if we get the worship band back up. And let's pray. Let's just be still before the Lord while they're preparing. Father, we pray you just come. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Father, we're the orchestra. You're the conductor. Have your way. Come, Lord. More of you, Lord, just come.